Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24, continuing our series of messages on the life of David and how that life of David is shown in the life of Christ, not only in his earthly ministry, but in his ongoing ministry in the church and his ongoing ministry in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And I'm convinced more than ever that this is how we are to read the life of David, read about the life of David, and how we are to seek to apply the biblical truths that are shown in his life to our life. And learn not only from the things that he did wrong, not to do them, but also from those things that he did right. And we have one of those instances today in the scripture from 1 Samuel chapter 24. This is after David has fled. He has run away. He is hiding in the wilderness of En-Gedi, a beautiful crack in the Judean desert, a crack in the hills. Ina Mae Pummel's been there. She can tell you all about it and show you some pictures of it. I've had the privilege of going there as well not too long ago. It's an amazing place carved out in the desert right across from the Dead Sea. Incredible natural phenomenon that the God has created there on the border of Israel and across that, the nation of Jordan. It's an amazing place. David has been pursued by King Saul, and he has found himself in En-Gedi. So give your intention to the reading of the Word of God. As I read this whole chapter, it's fairly short, so give your attention to the Word of God. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards David's heart struck him, because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also rose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, 'My Lord, the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, "Behold, David seeks your harm"? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand will not be against you. As the proverbs of the ancients say, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? And whom do you pursue? after a dead dog, after a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand. And as soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Father, bless to our understanding this reading of your word. Bless its exposition, that it would be your word to each of us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I would like to have the approval and the affirmation of everyone I meet. I would like everyone to like me. And I am disappointed often. We want to be appreciated. God made us that way. But because we live in a fallen, sinful world, it will not always happen for us. How could anyone not like David? How could anyone not appreciate what the Lord had done through him? How he had delivered Israel from the enemies, from Goliath of Gath, and just this previous chapter, the city of Keilah, where David asks the Lord, you know, they've been attacked by the Philistines, they've been overrun, what should he do? And the Lord tells him, go and deliver the city. And he does, takes his 400 men and goes to Keilah and defeats the Philistines in an amazing military victory. And looking for perhaps you would think they would have a parade and give David the key to the city and celebrate what he had done, the great victory, but rather they are planning to turn him over to Saul. No good deed goes unpunished. And so the Lord tells David, run, get out of there, because they will turn you over. And Saul recruits 3,000 chosen men, the army rangers of the army of ancient Israel, to go and root David out of the desert strongholds. And they begin to search every nook and cranny to find him. This is the situation that brings David to En-Gedi. If you've ever driven down that road or looked at pictures, there's a road that goes down the side of the Dead Sea, flanked by hills, by the Dead Sea on one side, which is just the strangest body of water you could ever imagine, and with no life in it whatsoever, no way of escape on that side. And on the other side are these awful-looking desert hills that look forsaken and forbidden. If you've ever driven through the deserts of Arizona, you know exactly what they look like. They look just like that. And you think there's nothing in there at all, but yet you come to the one little oasis, palm grove, and up through that crack in the Judean desert is this incredible stream that flows down the mountain, and it's just beautiful. One pool of water after another. Wild goats still run through there. You can see them. You can walk right up to them. You see the wildlife in the Bible. It's an amazing place still. And so you see that this is in a place that no army, no 3,000-man army even, is going to be able to find anyone easily. And so this is where David is, and you could see why he wanted to be there. And Saul pursues him there with three battalions of the elite special forces. So that's the situation that you find. And in that place, King Saul has the urge to take care of a natural function of his body. Scripture records that. And in the sovereignty of God, that natural event that all human beings must take care of, he goes into a cave. And while he is in that very vulnerable position, David and his men are hiding in that cave. David has the opportunity, a large carved out area. And while he is relieving himself, his men want David to kill Saul. The enemy of David, the one who had unjustly tried to kill him, who returned David's kindness and his service with hate, he has the opportunity to take his own revenge. David refuses. When his men plead with him, he refuses. This instance in the life of David informs us of the life of Christ. Again, David is a type of Christ. He's not Christ, but he is the ancestor of Christ. He is the one from whom Jesus Christ would come physically, descended from. But even more, he is the Spirit. He has the Spirit of God in him. And he has the life of Christ in him. And in this instance, David shows us one of the most important aspects of the Christian life. And that is offering forgiveness to our enemies, to those who would take our life, who would try to kill us, who would even hate us, we are ought to offer forgiveness and love. This is what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Verse 44, Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Be merciful, Luke chapter 6. Be merciful as your Father has been merciful to you. You are to be merciful. We who have been given grace, we who deserve judgment and have been given grace and forgiveness are obligated to extend that same grace and mercy to others. This is probably the most difficult aspect of the Christian life. I know because of my own spiritual struggles in this area, but also know from years of counseling with people. But this is what we're called to. Not only in the Gospels, but Paul, as he begins the application of the Christian life, 11 chapters of Romans, he expounds the sovereignty of God and how the grace of the gospel changes us and justifies us and brings us into the presence of God. And then in chapter 12, he tells us how we are to deal with our enemies. Verse 17, chapter 12 of Romans, repay no evil for evil. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Verse 19, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how the gospel is to come out of our lives. David shows us that. Here he has a chance to avenge himself and to take Saul's life and perhaps end his being a fugitive. But he refuses. In fact, he can't resist the urge to do something. So he reaches out with his knife and he grabs the corner of Saul's robe and he cuts it off. Now the corner of the robe was very significant in that age, and it probably had symbols on the edge of it, the symbol of authority, just like military people today would wear rank or insignia to show their authority. The king would wear a robe that would show his authority. On the corner of it, it would show his authority. And so when David cut off that corner of the robe, he was literally showing Saul that his days were numbered. But he felt grieved. He was convicted. David was convicted of doing even that. And so he shows us that vengeance is God's prerogative. It's God's prerogative, not us as our individual prerogative. It is also, Romans 12 tells us, the prerogative of our government, of the state. It's why that we have a justice system and why it's so vital. It's why the role of government to punish evildoers, to take vengeance for us. That's why our military and our police and our justice system are so important, and why we are commanded every time we meet to pray for them as a church. But individually, we are not given that prerogative. Personally, we are not. The commandment is to us to forgive our enemies, to not take our own revenge, but rather to give it to God to avenge us. It is not wrong to seek justice. It is not wrong for the government, for the state to execute justice. And we depend, our lives depend upon those who risk their lives every day for us to do that. But individually and personally, we are to commit ourselves to the Lord and not seek our own revenge. And we see how in this text David does just that. He refuses to take a shortcut. He refuses to do it himself. He rather gives place to God. And he follows in order, beginning in verse 8, a process that is absolutely vital to the church and to the Christian life. towards someone who has harmed us and hurt us. The Bible doesn't say we do nothing. Although, I'll be honest, I believe that's usually the best course, not to do nothing with an individual, but simply get to the place as quickly as we can that we forgive someone. To learn to overlook offenses. To forgive as we have been forgiven. That's the gospel imperative. As Christ has forgiven us unconditionally, we are to forgive everyone unconditionally because of the greatness of His forgiveness for us. And that should be our standard operating procedure in life. But there are times when offenses are so great that steps need to be taken to address them. And those are outlined for us here, I believe, in David's confrontation of Saul. They're expounded to us in detail in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. I believe it's always better first to deal with a matter when someone has something, you have someone against someone, or you know they have something against you, to go and deal with it personally if you can't just forgive. But if that situation arises, which it does arise, where that is not possible, then Jesus tells us very plainly in Matthew 18 that we are to go to our brother personally and privately. Tell him his sin. And if he refuses to listen, then we go and take someone else who knows about it. And then if he still refuses, then to tell it to the church. And let the church collectively judge the matter. Now, those are serious times when that occurs. Here, David illustrates that. He maintains a posture of humility. He doesn't say to Saul, "I'm better than you. God made me king. Get out of the way." No. He says, I'm a dead dog. Why are you chasing me? I am a flea. I'm nothing. Why are you chasing me? Because David understands he has nothing unless the Lord has given it to him. He has come to that place in his life where he understands he has nothing except what God has blessed him with. And then we see in the life of David, in his confrontation of Saul, unconditional forgiveness. You get into this legalism. You can read Matthew 18, and it says, if your brother sins and he repents, you forgive him. And some people will look just at Matthew 18 and says, well, they didn't repent, so I don't have to forgive him. You're just reading part of the scripture. You got to read the example of Jesus on the cross to those who crucified him. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. You've got to read Matthew 6, verse 12. You've got to keep reading in the Sermon on the Mount. Forgive us, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer all the time, Matthew 6, 12, forgive us our debts as a condition, as we have forgiven our debtors. In verse 14 and 15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. This instance in the life of David and Saul shows that too. And then we see David forgave Saul, but he didn't reconcile with him. He didn't go home with Saul. He didn't go back to the family table. There's a difference. He didn't put himself in a position to be continually trampled and abused and killed. That's not what forgiveness means. The result, though, is that he puts it in the hands of God and leaves it up to him to judge. He tells him, I put this in God's hands. David repays good for Saul's evil. David goes and he delivers the kingdom of Israel that is under Saul's command from the Philistines. Even though Saul seeks to kill him, David helps Saul. There's a lesson for us. If we try to take our own revenge, if we try to set things right ourselves apart from following the Word of God, we will mess it up every time, I promise you. But when we step back, we allow the Word of God and the truth to be told, then things will be sorted out and God will be glorified. The results of following God's order, the results of David's bold love of his enemy was to stop the assault. Saul withdrew. Even Saul had to admit that it was his fault. And he wept with tears. Now, you can judge his heart and judge whether he was sincere. It's doubtful that he was, but even Saul had to acknowledge the righteousness of David in this case. Abraham Lincoln, at the end of after the war was over, the months that he before his assassination, was trying to reconcile with his former enemies. And his advisors came to him and said, "Why are you being friends with them? You should destroy them before they destroy you." And Abraham Lincoln's wise response was, "Don't I destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" Robert E. Lee, after the war, was asked to come visit a prominent family in Kentucky who had sacrificed much for the cause of the South, and the lady was still very bitter. I don't know, I've grown up my lifetime in the South and know folks like this lady still. She took him out in the front yard, showed him a tree, a beautiful old tree that had been blown up by the Yankee artillery, and said, "Look what they've done." And Robert E. Lee said, "Cut it down, madam, and forget about it." Some of us have trees that need to be cut down. Some of us have people in our lives that we need to forgive. Have wrongs that have been done that need to be addressed. But the way we do that is by forgiveness. Because when we don't forgive the person that we have a difference with, controls us, when we do, we're set free. And the basis of our forgiveness is just not forgiveness for forgiveness' sake. It's based upon what Christ has done for us. When we understand the gospel, we understand that our sins that we have committed deserve death and damnation forever. And when we understand that Christ forgives us unconditionally, the gospel teaches us that we cannot help but offer that same mercy that we have been given to others. Again, it doesn't mean we're obligated to be trampled on by those who would abuse us and to put ourselves in that position, but we are, by the gospel, obligated to forgive as we have been forgiven. Do you know the love of Christ this morning that gives you the grace to forgive and to restore broken relationships? Do you know that your relationship with the Lord is broken by your sin, and that the only way back is through what Christ has done on the cross for sinners? Do you know that today? And do you know that love that He has for you? And are you prepared in your heart to offer it to all those that you know and interact with on a daily basis, and even those relationships where you've experienced the deepest harm and hurt? You know the love of Jesus that can forgive, that can enable you to forgive and to restore what has been broken. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for